You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Southside Baptist Church, located in Florence, South Carolina. We now have two services, a classic service at 8:30 and a modern service at 11 o'clock. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Father, we come before your presence and we dive into your word here this morning. I pray that our hearts and our minds are open to your spirit to work and to move. To convict us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to get us focused in the right area, and that we are focused on wanting to be used by you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's been said there's nothing more American than apple pie, Coca-Cola, and duct tape. I don't know if you knew that or not. And you can make some... some incredible things with duct tape. You can. I have a couple pictures here for you of people who were creative and used some duct tape. I mean, you can make a hammock out of duct tape. Especially, you know, if your husband doesn't have a hammock for this 4th of July weekend, boom, just get some duct tape. You also have some other people who, they made their prom, a prom dress and a prom tux, even down to the shoes they made out of duct tape. So, it's durable, right? And shiny all at the same time. Then there was, can't remember what my next slide was. I think it was one of the boat. Yes, the one of the boat. This is a real picture of the guy in a boat. He decided, I don't have a boat. And man, with the pandemic and inflation, man, the cost of boats have skyrocketed. I mean, they're really expensive. And this guy's like, no worry, just get some duct tape. And he got some duct tape. And this happened actually a couple years ago in Alaska. Now, if you're going to make a boat out of duct tape in Alaska where the water is cold, I would not recommend it. But he ended up getting stopped. He had his dog with him. He had no life jacket for his dog, for himself, and the boat, nothing. I mean, this guy was really depending upon this tape to hold for him. He could say he was crazy. He could say he just didn't care about life. I don't know, but he just seemed like he wanted to get out on the water. And man, some people will put their trust in from a zip tie to duct tape, which you can fix a lot of things with zip ties and duct tape. You really can. And WD-40, let's not forget about, that secret sauce there for us as well. But this man was depending upon duct tape to keep the water out of the boat. And there's times in life, it's a little silly, we will put a lot of our trust in something that might work. It might work. We hope that it works. And you probably have seen those pictures on the internet of men painting, and it says something like, this is why women live longer than men, and the guy's on a ladder, and it's like all positioned, all weird, and he's trying to paint that last corner above the stairwell. You know, we all end up putting our trust in something. And we need the trust. And our brain, you know, goes off past experiences of what it wants to put its trust in. And there's things we automatically put our trust in. Sitting in a seat like you are right now, you're trusting in that seat. Why? Because, you know, if every seat or chair you'd ever sat in end up breaking apart, you would be a little weird. You would test out the seat. You would see, does this thing really, really going to hold me? And here in John chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus says something that catches the attention of his disciples. And it should catch our attention as well. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. And he who cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit, and they will produce even more. But he says, I am the true grapevine. I'm not a grapevine. I am the true grapevine. There's only one. And who does the pruning? God the Father. God the Father. So we have some lessons that we're going to learn from the vineyard, from the vine. And the first one is this, is be careful who or what you depend on. The vine is Jesus, while we believers are the branches. The Father, Jesus says, is the vine dresser or the gardener. And so Jesus also said this right before they get into chapter 15. He said, "Rise, let us go from here." Where did they go? We get the idea that they went from the upper room. From the upper room, they headed towards the Brook Kidron, and which ran through the Kidron Valley, which separated the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And in that familiar valley grew various kinds of vines. And perhaps as they were passing through that valley, and Jesus loved to use illustrations, right, that they could just see right then and there. Maybe there was someone clearing out their land and taking the vines, and or maybe someone was pruning their vineyard, and they had a pile, and they were burning those branches at that time. Now, maybe that wasn't the case, but nonetheless, they all would have been familiar with what Jesus was talking about. They would have seen what was going on. When Jesus said, "I am the true vine," the minds of the disciples raced back to the Old Testament. You see, Israel had for years prided itself in being the vine of God. In fact, over the main entrance of the temple was carved a gold-leafed symbol of the vine, the branches, and the grapes. And as people entered the temple, the symbol of the vine would remind them of who they were and the Lord. And Jesus is saying, "I am that." And really, it makes sense, because when you look back on the temple, when you look back on the tabernacle, it was all symbolically pointing to the Messiah who would one day come. And he's letting us know, I am the true vine. And so these "I am" statements we see throughout Scripture. And we see Jesus use "I am" to make a point. Because when Jesus said, "I am," he's letting them know, "I am God. I am the true source of happiness and truth. And I am." And so that's why he says, "I am not a grapevine. I am the true grapevine." We've seen this when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." When he was with the Pharisees and the Pharisees were around him, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And in John 10, it says, again, they took up stones to stone him. He's like, "Why are you going to stone me?" And he's like, "Well, hey, for you claiming to be God, to be equal with God, we're going to stone you." And Jesus escaped through the crowd. The "I am" statements are important. They're important. So let me ask you this. Just as some will depend upon something that is cheap as duct tape, in this life, what are you depending on? Maybe you're depending upon your job. We all need a job. Jobs are good. But jobs, they change. Maybe it's your spouse you depend upon, and you should. God gives you your spouse. But sometimes a spouse may leave. Sometimes a spouse, eventually, unless the Lord tarries, one will pass away first. What about a house? A house in which you live in, it eventually will get old. What about your health? What about the news? What about stocks? Some of you remember 2008. Some say, "We're getting ready to have another 2008. Maybe only worse, maybe not." I don't know. I'm not too worried about it. Maybe you're really worried about it, and you're depending upon this, that, or the other, and like maybe you're anxious, and you're like wondering what's going to happen. I know this, that I can't help what always happens around me. I can't always control my circumstances, but I can make sure that I'm trusting and depending on the Lord. That's something I can do. That I can trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean on my understanding. And it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." That's what we can do. That's what we can do. You know, maybe you depend upon your own logic, your own wisdom, your own intellect. Maybe it's politicians. Well, if you're depending upon politicians, you're just in a lot of trouble. I mean, if you were to break down, you know, politics or politician, you were to break it down, poly meaning in the Greek many, ticks being a blood-sucking parasite, that's where you get politics, my friend. I want you to think about this, though. As we read this passage, and this is what really sticks out to me. The God who created everything, who made you the way that he made you, and you may look at your spouse, your child, other people, friends, maybe even church members, you're like, man, God made them very unique. And he did. He made every one of us unique in our own way. But the God of the universe wants to be connected to you. Think about that. And you might go, why would God want to be connected to me? I know I'm a rascal. I know my sin. I know my issues. I don't understand it either. But God wants to be connected to you. And not just connected to you and you connected to him. He wants to use you in a special way. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be fruitful. He cares that much about you. And when you become a Christian, it's not about our independence, about my independence. It's about my dependency on God. Let me ask you this. Has your relationship with the Lord changed the way that you live? It should. It should. You see, and maybe in your life right now, you are satisfied with being, quote unquote, just godly enough. Because you may look around and look at so-and-so like, well, I'm a better Christian than that guy or that woman or that person. And so I'm doing pretty good. But here's the thing. God, nowhere in the scriptures, called you to compare yourself to other people to measure your godliness or your fruitfulness. He gave you Christ. He gave you Christ. Do you know what you were destined to? We hear this from time to time. What's my destiny? What's my predestined? And we've covered some of this when we had that subject of Calvinism. But very basic. Every Christian, you are predestined. Predestination always deals with the Christian, with the believer. You won't find in Scripture talking about lost people who are predestined for hell or predestined for this. Predestination in the Scriptures always deal with the believer. And you know what you're predestined to? God's desire is to make you more like Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. And all the negative things you've had in your life, some of the things that were not your fault, or some of the things that were your fault, God wants to use all of those to make you more like Christ. The good, the bad, and the ugly. So let me ask, is it really your goal to be used by God, to be connected to him? See, God is not someone who can just be tacked on to your life. And that's what Jesus is getting to here as well. He's like, you can't just kind of like, you know, add me to your list of things to do and just be something that you check off on your list. No. I want you to be connected to me, and I want you to grow through me. I want you to be fruitful through me, giving off the different fruits of the Spirit, which we'll look at here in just a moment. But God wants to use you. He wants to use you. And Jesus is that true vine. We are the branches, and we are either connected or we are not. You can't just tack on Jesus onto your life. He wants all of you. And listen, we've seen it before. Maybe you've done it before. If we're honest, we've probably all done something like this before, right? Or we're just going through the motions in our faith. Just going through the motions. I guess I'll go to church because my wife will expect me to go to church. Or my husband expects me to go to church. Or I have to do it for the children. No. Jesus is not something you just tack onto your life. It's something that you're connected to. And he's using you. And he wants to make you fruitful in a mighty, mighty way. Psalms 91 tells us this. He who dwells in the secret of the Most High shall abide abide, in other words, connected under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. So are you connected? Here's another lesson that we get from the vine. And this is not a pleasant one, but it's a good one. This is something we don't always like to think about in Christianity. No pain, no abundance. And man, sometimes you will hear messages, maybe it's on TV, maybe it's on the internet, and God just only wants to bless you, and and everything that, you know, is negative in your life that happens to you is not from Him, and God will only bring good things, and God is good, no question. God is love, no question. But there are times, listen, there is pain in the Christian life because there's pruning. Many want the abundance, but they don't want to deal with the discipline of the pain. There's two types of pruning by the Father, okay? One, cutting off. And the other is cutting back the branches. Now, what we're reading here is not an issue. It's not an issue of salvation, okay? That is not the point here. Some may look at this and go, see, you know, if you don't do this, God's going to cut you off and you're not with it. No, 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 that's not what the passage is teaching. It's dealing with fruitfulness. And that when we are not fruitful, God will prune us. And there's different types of pruning when it comes to a vineyard. And there's different types of pruning in your life. You see, fruitful branches are cut back to promote growth. God wants to maximize your life. He does. He wants to maximize the fruit production. In other words, God must sometimes discipline us to strengthen our character and faith. Branches that don't bear fruit are cut off at the trunk, not only because they're worthless, but because they often infect the rest of the vineyard. Growing up, and my parents still have a vineyard, but growing up, when we had this a muscadine grape vineyard, and man, fresh muscadines are so, so good. You also, they make great for pegging your brother with a muscadine grape. A lot of muscadine grape fights growing up. I think we made a game out of it. But I can remember there was a point in time where the vineyard we had, it wasn't a huge vineyard, but that it looked healthy. The leaves looked big. They were very green. They were big. It was fluffy, but there was little to no grapes. And then some of the grapes that started to grow were just bitter. My dad, what's going on with this? My dad's like, it's time to prune this tree, this vineyard. And he pruned it. And next year, we had no grapes. The next year, the second year, no grapes. I thought, Dad, you killed this vineyard. Like, what are you doing? See, when you prune a vineyard, it actually takes 3 years before it will give fruit again. But when it gave fruit that third year, it was in abundance. It was fruitful. It was good. It was pleasing to eat. It was something that you wanted to have. And see, a grapevine or a vineyard's natural tendency is not abundance. It's not. In fact, one expert describes the plant's natural growing tendency as undisciplined, scattered, and dispersed. Left to itself, a vineyard rambles through the underbrush. It staggers over rocks and climbs up any hardy tree trunk. In the process, it manages to produce only small, bitter fruit. But in cultivation, in the pruning, the picture changes completely. One grape plant can easily yield 60 large sweet clusters each season. And one life can, by God's grace, be fruitful and be a trophy of His grace. And maybe, as we look at this picture here, that maybe you're trying to go through this life on your own, by your own willpower, by your own power, and you've made a mess. Maybe you know Christ. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ. What will happen to both is this. what will happen to both of this is you will have bitter fruit in your life. God wants to cultivate your life. He's going to prune your life. And sometimes God also, when he prunes us, is always for the fruitfulness. But there's things in which you will not be ready to do, have the strength to do, the know-how to do, if God does not prune you. And sometimes God brings discipline in your life, not because you've done anything wrong. Not because you've sinned against God or that, you know, that you're doing anything wrong. But sometimes God brings discipline in our life for the very fact that there's something coming up ahead that he wants you to do that you're not going to know how to do it unless he disciplines you and puts discipline in your life. Because he knows that left by ourselves, we're not going to be fruitful. We're not going to produce the fruit. We're not going to be all in which he planned for us to be. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God made you. He equipped you. And you may be wondering, what does God want me to do with my life? Well, he created you what? In Christ Jesus, those who are born again, for good works. Get working. Get going. Let the fruit, give the fruit to the Lord. He will make you fruitful. You may not see the fruit the way you want. Starting off, or if you've been pruned, you may wonder, God, why did you take me through this season of pruning? And you're wondering, what is God doing? You may not see it in the next season. It may take a couple years before you see, whoa, God, I see what you're doing. I see your fruitfulness, your faithfulness. And I'm able to see my fruitfulness because of what you've done. You see, there are some believers, they feel permanently burdened by regrets, by injuries, or shame from past events or current shortcomings. And they feel deeply flawed and they wonder if God can use them. I'm here to tell you, God loves using people just like you, just like you. And I mean, you read the Bible. When you read the Bible, you read of many different people who were pruned by God, who were greatly flawed, man. They were greatly flawed, and God used them in a mighty way. I think of some different people in the Bible, from Joseph to Peter to Ruth to Esther to Moses. I love what D.L. Moody said about Moses. He said this about Moses. It's very true. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering that God can do what God can do with anybody. That's Moses. He lived 120 years, and each kind of 40 section period, God was teaching him something new. Something new. But here are five lessons from being pruned. Here's number one. Our greatest setbacks can be God's greatest setups. And that's what we see with Moses. That's what we see with Joseph. That's what we see with different people in the Bible. That's what we see with Peter. I mean, think about Peter. He denied Christ three different times. Three different times. Just like Jesus said he would. And yet, Peter was still used by God. Now, man, I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he dealt with the shame of that as he's sitting next to the resurrected body of Jesus. And Jesus is like, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Jesus, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, my goodness. Yes, Jesus, I love you." And Jesus is like, "Feed my sheep. Minister to my sheep." Yes, Jesus was making a point by asking him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And trust me, Peter understood exactly what was going on when he was asked three different, and God used him. And none of us who are here right now are too far gone, too messed up for God not to use. Here's the second thing. Pruning is seasonal. Usually during the fall or winter, oftentimes most pruning happens around February or March. And your time of pruning will only last for a time. Here's the third thing when it comes to lessons about pruning is the messier the situation, the more God prunes. The more God prunes, greater is the harvest. Flawed people often do great things for Jesus. And as we've already said, the Bible is full of him. Here's the fourth thing you can learn about pruning. And when it rains, in other words, when bad things are going on, he still reigns. And my friend, whatever you don't understand, whatever is over your head is still under his feet. Nothing catches God by surprise, and he knows. And most of us, we want a balanced life that we can control. We want a life that is safe and that does not involve suffering or any kind of difficulty. I mean, we're quickly to run away from that. Jesus didn't promise there wouldn't be suffering. In fact, he said there would be as a believer at times. Here's the fifth thing you should know is anything below the renewal line is cut off. New fruit, meaning this, new fruit only grows on new growth. New fruit only grows on new growth. And I know there's times in our life we love to reminisce about the past in our lives. And God gave us those memories for a reason, to encourage us. And we oftentimes, as well, as human beings, we tend to romanticize or only really think about the good parts, you know, of the past. And I'm not discouraging you from looking back at the past and reminiscing and enjoying those things. I do the same thing as well. But man, I'll say this, though, that those with no vision focus only on the past. And God wants to do something new in your life. And it's not going to be just what you did in the past. And it's said that faith is like a muscle, that when it's worked out at the right times and enough, your muscles will grow. It's the same with your faith. And if you're depending upon what you did on yesterday to sustain you for tomorrow, for future growth, you're going to be surprised when God does some pruning in your life. What does this pruning look like? It's something that God does in each and every one of us. So what does fruit look like? 2 Peter mentions this. I think we get an idea. It says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. And with knowledge, with self-control. And with self-control, with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. And the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is more than just knowing the facts. It must result in action. It must result in your faith being cultivated. And man, as believers, at times we can get focused a lot on what we know. We know all the right answers. We know what to say. But man, that's not our faith. And yes, knowing God's word, knowing what to say is important. The Bible encourages that. But just resting on what we know in our intellect is not just what we're called to do. We're called to have our faith in action. And that's what fruit does. When we're fruitful, we grow. And it's something, and you may be wondering, man, I just don't know if I can be fruitful. I don't know if I'm strong enough in my faith to be fruitful. You don't have to worry about it. You see, you need to be available for the Master's use. And when you're available to be used, God has given us something wonderful. It's called the Holy Spirit, who is God, who lives inside of you. And while you're connected to the true vine, you can't help but to grow. When I look at my children, it's amazing. If you feed them, if you water them, and you give a roof over their head, they just grow. They don't stop. I mean, and now Gracie stopped growing. She's like 5'2". She stopped. We're kind of glad because we're like, man, we got to buy all these clothes for these boys. At least one of the kids, they've stopped. And said, you're making fun of your daughter. I do it all the time. It's one of the privileges God gives fathers to poke fun at their children and friends. That's what men do, right? It's a way that we show love, right? I was thinking about that. I was at the gym the other day, and a couple guys that I know, they know I'm a preacher, and I insulted both of them. One was Jamie, I think. And I'm like, you know, I guess it's just the kind of the way that we show love a little bit. And I can't remember what it even was, but we were just, you know, having fun there. But what is this we see in Galatians 5? That's what I was getting to, getting off track. But the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what it looks like. And notice, it doesn't say like, okay, you pick this fruit of the Spirit and you grow. I think there's 9 of them. You just have this one. No, that's not how it works. The Spirit grows these in us. And I don't think it's just one at a time. There may be some of these that we naturally are good at, but and the Spirit will use those. But this is what He's doing in your life, what He's wanting, what this looks like. That when you're connected to Christ, you're spending time with the Lord, you're connected to Him in faith, and He's what is He producing in you? It meant love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We may not have all those going on all at the same time. We may have bad days where we don't have a lot of peace. We have a lot of worry. There may be times in which we're not as faithful as we should be, or we're gentle, or we have a lot of self-control. But this is what God's doing in your life. And we may try to do these things underneath your own power. And man, it's hard. Eventually, it's going to be like a car you're driving that's not aligned, that as soon as you let go of the steering wheel, wants to go right. And God tells us in His Word, you focus on being connected to Me, staying close to Me, and this will be the result of what I'm going to do and grow in your life. You can't grow these on your own. It's something God does through you. It's said that the greatest ability in sports is availability. And the greatest ability in the Christian life is the same. It's availability. And when you're connected to the Lord, this will be the result of what He'll grow. And when those difficult times come and some of those things you don't understand, God, what are You doing? It could be just that He's just pruning. Because He sees you've gotten way too comfortable. And maybe right now you're comfortable. You're comfortable. And you're like, oh, I don't want to be pruned. But do you want to be fruitful? You ever look back on your life and you wonder, if I could go back in time, what advice would I give my younger self? And there might be some advice that you would give, but would you tell yourself to avoid certain difficulty, even though maybe you thought you were making a good decision? Like you were making a good decision in your mind, and you made that decision, and it ended up being very, very difficult in your life. Now you might think to yourself, well, I wouldn't want to do that again and live through that again. But you know what, though, preacher? I'm glad I went through it because I learned a lesson in the midst of that pain. There was a blessing in that thorn because of what I went through. And if I had not gone through that difficult time, I would not know what I know now. Also, maybe there was a time in which you experienced the faithfulness of God and you saw God come through in your life. There's some wonderful, wonderful times. And so, and you're like, man, don't waste. So I'll say this, in Christianity, no pain, there's no abundance. There's no abundance. And God will use your pain for the purpose of you being fruitful. Lessons from the vine. Remaining in Christ, is the key to spiritual growth. Notice with me in verse 5. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches, and those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. And I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love, abide in my love, and you will obey my commandments. You will remain in my love. And just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy, notice this, will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. And there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. And I am no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. And since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. The phrase remaining or the phrase abiding in Christ pictures a intimate, close relationship and not just a superficial acquaintance. The branches who abide in him are truly saved. Those who have real and vital connection to the Savior. The withered branches who do not abide in him are saved, but they're carnal believers. They have their fire insurance, but not a deep relationship with the Lord. And I believe verse 2 points to this. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. They're connected. They started to grow. But because they have chosen not to abide in the Lord, he eventually cuts them off. What does it mean to be cut off? I believe this deals with the death of a believer. And God's like, your time on earth is done. I'm not going to get any more fruit out of your life. Because of the decisions in which you have made, you're going to heaven. Yes. You have your fire insurance. Yes. But your time is done. Are there pretenders who pretend to be connected to the vine? Yes. Jesus said there would be. And one day Jesus will deal with that. The pretenders will be seen for what they are one day. People who had no authentic attachment to Jesus. And we see this in Scripture where it says, Jesus said, there's a day coming when people will be judged and they will say, I called you Lord. I did miracles in your name. I did this. I did that. I did this. And Jesus is like, I never knew you. In other words, they knew the right things to say. They knew the places to go. They knew the Christian language, but they weren't connected. It doesn't matter if you fool everybody else. If you're not connected to Jesus, get connected to him before it's eternally too late. See, abiding in Christ is not what saves us. It's simply one of the signs of our salvation. Remaining or abiding looks like this. And Jesus says this in verse 10. He says, you obey Christ's commands. How do you know if someone's saved or not? Ultimately, it's between you and God, but the fruit of it is that you desire to obey God. You desire to obey him. If you say, well, I love God, but I have no interest in obedience, you don't love God. Jesus said it himself. If you love him, you're going to have a desire to obey. And in the Christian life, when God saved you and your desire is to obey the Lord, doesn't mean you never sin, doesn't mean you never mess up. But it means that God has changed your want to in your life. I mean, he has made the switch in your life that in my life, even in struggles, even in difficulty, even in maybe a Christian slipping up and sinning and doing things they shouldn't do, eventually they're going to look up and go, you know what? I know my Lord will forgive me. I'll confess my sin. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to follow him. Why? Because he changes our want to. He changes it. And as well, we see that you follow Jesus' example. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says this, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So Jesus is our example. We're predestined to be like him. So you follow his example and you live free from habitual sin. Just because we're on our way to heaven, just because we are saved, doesn't mean that we keep revisiting the same sin again and again and again and again. No, that's something that we need to focus on, and whatever sin that might be. And we all can have our hurts and our hang-ups. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll help lead you and guide you and empower you to even get over those sins in which you struggle with. See, you also continue to believe the good news and you share it. The fourth thing is you relate in love to the community of believers, Christ's body. In other words, man, you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. There might be some of them you don't get along with near as much or you're close to, but you still love them. You still care for them. You still want to see them do well. And you, man, I enjoy being around God's people. Sometimes when people go, man, I don't like going to church. I'm like, I don't understand that. And I've grown up in church. I mean, I've been around some you know, punk Christians before. I don't know how else to say it. Like some difficult Christians before. I'm like, I don't know if I really like them. I've been around people who said they were Christians, but they weren't saved and they were difficult. But you know what? Man, some of the best people you'll meet are Christians. Sometimes some of the most difficult people you'll meet are Christians. It's true. But man, I love being around God's people. And I think many of you do as well. You love being around. You love that fellowship. That's a sign. You see, as well, in time, you'll see spiritual growth. This fruit is not just limited to telling people about Jesus, though I think that's part of it. Every Christian is called to share the gospel to other people. Not just a preacher, not just a deacon or a teacher, but every one of us is called to invite, is called to share the gospel of Jesus with the lost world. Every one of us. That's what we're called to do. But fruit isn't just that. Notice what Jesus mentions here. He says some of the fruit is answered prayer. He says in verse 7, but you will remain in me and my words remain in you. But you may ask anything you want and it will be granted. Now, maybe you're thinking, sweet, I'm asking for that Corvette I've been wanting. Bible also deals about asking upon our own lust. What is he talking about? He says, when you're connected to me, when you're connected to Christ, you're going to know what to pray for, how to pray. And part of prayer is asking God. It is. Confessing our sin, you know, praising God. But it's also asking God. And you'll know what to pray for and ask. And God's like, I'm going to give it to you. In other words, you're going to be connected. Because you're connected, you're going to be in the center of God's will. And when you're in the center of God's will, and as a Christian, you should be more focused. Instead of saying when you pray, instead of saying, God, I want a no answer or a yes answer. God, give me the answer. Instead of, this is what happens to people who are connected in Christ. You go, God, I'm praying for your will to be done because that's what I desire. And in my mind, God, I'd like for this to happen. And God, I'm praying, I want your will to be done. If it's a yes, great. If it's no, okay. If it's wait, I have something better. Or that, man, God's grace is sufficient for you and I'm going to be with you through it. Like, God will, he will answer. When you're connected, you know how to pray. And Jesus gives a stern warning in verse 6. We'll wrap this up. Notice verse 6. He says, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered to a pile to be burned. And Jesus is warning every single believer. He's warning every single person. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Every day in which God gives you is a gift from Him. Don't waste your life. And this gives us a picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul, and we went over this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about taking all that we've done in this life and it being tried by fire before the Lord, which we believe to be the judgment seat of Christ, where we're receiving rewards for how we've lived this life in heaven. And we'll receive it in heaven and we're standing before the Lord. And some of it will be that's thrown into the fire, the wood, hay, and stubble just turns into ash, into nothing. But the things we did for Christ, the gold, the silver, the precious metals, the things that really matter that we did for the kingdom, they will last. And if you're young, maybe you're young and you're married or you're middle age and Lord willing, you got plenty of time on this earth. Ask yourself, man, am I wasting my life? Am I missing opportunities? Am I being really used and being fruitful? Psychologists tell us that people need three things to make them happy. Three things. I mean, a lot of people are looking for happiness. They're looking for joy. They want to find. And it's said that you need these three things to make you happy. Something to do, someone to love, and something to look forward to. And I'll let you know, Jesus gives us all of these three. Jesus said to us, there's something for you to do. He said, I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will do the same things that I do. Jesus gave us someone to love. He said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And Jesus gives us something to look forward to. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Only in Jesus can Americans or anyone else find genuine, lasting fulfillment. And notice how this goes. In verse 9, man, I have loved you even as a father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. And notice what ends up happening in verse 11. I told you these things so that your joy, you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Many want joy. Many want happiness. And one could argue happiness is more of a temporary thing. Joy is something we can have regardless of our circumstances. And I agree. But if you want true joy, you want an everlasting joy, you need to be connected to Christ. You need to obey Christ. You need to be in prayer. You need to let God use you and let Him use your abilities and let Him make you fruitful, and your joy will overflow. And if you try, my friend, try to find joy in cheap imitations, and there's plenty of cheap imitations in this world, you will be greatly, greatly disappointed. I'm thankful that here in America today, that our money still says, in God we trust. You see, freedom does not mean no boundaries. All truth is God's truth. I'm going to say that again. All truth is God's truth. And the more we try to separate God from our government, the more ungodly our nation will become. And there's this idea that we just need to separate any Christian teaching, the Bible, away from our government. And what you'll end up with is a godless, more godless government that loves only itself. And as the result, of taking God out of our school system, the result of taking prayer out of our school system, is a lack of morals in our children, a lack of valuing humanity in our children. More school shootings we have, the more children who are becoming hungry, and the more they are indoctrinated with the religion of evolution, that they are just a mistake. That's what we see. It's said that we hold these truths to be self-evident. What truth? All truth is God's truth. And if you try to accept everything, and that's part of our problem here in America today, we try to please everybody, we try to be so inclusive of listening to everybody else, that we have greatly offended God. In a country with no boundaries and its morals, will go off the cliff. That is our issue today. People have stopped reading the Word of God. They don't know what the truth is. And Lord knows that whatever news program you watch, half of it is untrue, at least, at the very least. And that for us to get right as a people, if you are really a patriot, if you're genuinely concerned about America, if you earnestly want God to bless this nation, then live a life in harmony with the will of God and abide in Christ. Only then does one truly have the right to sing, God bless America. And so this weekend we celebrate again the birth of our nation. Pray that our country might have a new birth of freedom. Not a freedom from God, which ultimately leads to slavery, but rather a freedom built upon God and His commandments. And also may each of one of us as individuals reaffirm our dependency upon God. And then, as the founding fathers of our country said, we will find in Him our life and our liberty and our happiness. Scripture tells us how blessed is the one whose hope is in the Lord, his God. We are nothing without Him. And on this weekend, which we celebrate our independence, I pray that we're reminded we're called to live in the vine. And without our dependency, being dependent upon God, we're nothing. Let's pray. Father, we are blessed. And you have blessed America greatly. And Lord, while many have turned their backs on you, I believe there's many today, many churches who are proclaiming their dependency on you. And God, we need you. I pray for revival to sweep not just our nation, but our world. May your Spirit move in a mighty way, whether it's through pain, whether it's through difficulty. I pray that you'll use the circumstances that are going on in our crazy world to bring revival. I pray that we're reminded that if we're looking for the circumstances of this world to be just right so we can be happy, I pray that we'll stop looking at our circumstances and focus on being connected to you so we can find our true joy. True joy through being connected to the true grapevine. Mold us, shape us, prune us. As the music plays, I just want to give us a time during this time of reflection. Christian, are you really being fruitful? What does God need to prune out of your life? Let him prune. Is there a spiritual decision you need to make that you've been putting off? Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you're here and you're new to church and you want to become a Christian. How do you do that? Jesus made it simple for us that anyone who repents of their sins, who puts their faith and belief in Jesus Christ and prays and asks, he will forgive, he will change, he will make new. Maybe that's you. If that's you, you can pray with me right now. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I'm putting my faith and belief in you. From this day forward, I'm going to follow you. If that's you, we raise your hand as people are in prayer. Amen. See, Pastor Lucas, I'm here and I know Jesus, but I need to rededicate my life this morning. If that's you, show your hand to God. Say, I'm rededicating my life this morning. Amen. Pastor Lucas, I need to get baptized. Like, I've been putting it off. And it's obedience to Jesus' command. You're only going to grow so far in your faith until you get baptized. It won't make you more saved, no. What it is obeying Jesus. You're on your way to heaven, yes. But why would you obey him in any other areas if you're not willing to obey the exact words of Jesus about getting baptized? Say, Pastor, I need to get baptized. That's me. Show up your hand to God. Say, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to talk to you about it, preacher. Amen. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you never give up on us, that you're pruning us, you're helping us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, church. So good to see you. And we'll see you next week.